Bibles, we'll look in just a moment in Ephesians chapter 6. I invite you to turn there, Ephesians chapter 6. As you're turning there, I just want to welcome everyone here this morning. We're so thankful that you are here with us. We're thankful that you're visiting with us, to be here and worship with us. You know, there's a lot of exciting things happening at this congregation, one of which I think is starting this morning, and what we're doing with our Facebook Live and trying to broadcast a worship service for the benefit of our members who can't make it, but also to help spread the gospel in different ways and in different areas. But also, I'm always just reminded of how much we have going on at this congregation. And we are blessed with four shepherds who are constantly thinking about how to better the people here, how to better this congregation, how to better serve. And then we're blessed with so many deacons who do so much behind the scenes to make our worship service what it is, to make this congregation what it is, to work the way it works. But then beyond that, just because you don't wear the name of an elder or a deacon doesn't mean that we don't have people serving and working. We have so many people who are taking the initiative to work and to better this congregation, and most importantly, we're all working together to better the kingdom of God. And it's just amazing, and I'm reminded all the time of just how much we have going on to help serve each other and to serve outside these walls as well. So it's just exciting to be here this morning. There's this term that is used, the struggle is real. Sometimes maybe you may have used this term before, this phrase before, but really what it is, it's kind of an ironic thing, and it's generally used in irony or sarcastically. That when something that really isn't a struggle at all becomes a struggle, we say the struggle is real. Let me give you a for instance. Have you ever walked onto an airplane? Southwest is like this, you get to pick your own seats. And you get on a Southwest flight to pick your own seats. I always go for the aisle seats because I feel bad making people get up if I have to get up. And when all the aisle seats are gone, all the window seats are gone, you're stuck in the middle. Have you ever gotten to a point where you get in between two fairly large people that have already taken the armrest and you know this is going to be a long flight? The struggle's real, right? That's where you would use that phrase. Or kids today will never know the struggle of having to carry a portable CD player in a pocket. It didn't fit. You had to hold on to it. The struggle's real. Nowadays, you just put everything in our pocket. I know some of you are even saying, well, Kevin, you don't know the struggle of not even being able to carry around your music. Man, the struggle is real for you, isn't it? Or we might say something like, you know, back in my day when I had to do this, I had to walk to school. It was uphill both ways and 2 feet of snow. And, you know, the struggle's real. Here's the thing. We always find things in life that are difficult. We always find struggles that we have to deal with. And we always make it feel like it's worse than it really is. Because the struggle is real. There's a struggle we're going to talk about this morning in the Bible that is absolutely real. And you see the little tagline there. It's how to live a Christian life in a fallen world. But first, I want to set up a story from the book of 1 Samuel. I don't need you to turn there because I'm only going to read about one verse or two. But I want you just to remember the story. It's one of my favorite stories from Scripture about David and Goliath. And it's when David was going in front of Saul. That's where I want to kind of draw our attention today. But when David is going in front of Saul, David was the only one that was willing to go and fight this giant, Goliath. While Goliath was standing out and calling the children of Israel, seeing if anybody would come to him and fight against him, all the rest of the trained soldiers of Israel stayed in their camps. They stayed behind the enemy lines. They wanted nothing to do with Goliath. And it took a little shepherd boy to go to Saul and say, well, no one else is willing to stand up and do this. I'll do it. Saul says, I can't put you in front of that giant. All these other men have been trained soldiers from their youth. And you're coming to me as a shepherd boy. I can't put you in front of this giant. And David said this in verse 34. He says to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard. I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And then we have this great image right before David goes out into battle. Saul gives David all this armor to put on. And as David is putting on this armor, he straps his sword in. It says that David tried practice to, he had to practice walking around in this armor because he wasn't used to it. And he had enough sense to tell Saul, I'm not wearing any of this. I'm not going out to battle in this armor because I'm not used to it. And so David, before he went and fought the champion of Goliath, took off all the armor. The text says he took his staff, the shepherding staff, and went down and took 5 smooth stones, and he went into battle. I think that's so interesting. Now, we know the rest of the story, right? David goes into battle, one swing of his sling, and down falls the giant. But David had one thing in mind as he went into battle. Did he know that this was going to be a battle? Absolutely. This was war. Did he know it was going to be a struggle? Well, it was one man versus the giant. One young man versus the giant. And yet he remembered something from the days of his youth, that when he was out in the field and when a struggle came upon him while out in the field, he used the example. He says, when a lion and a bear would come and take one of my father's sheep, he says, I went after it. He didn't cower away and run away. I talked about this at the manor this morning, at our manor service, and I said, if you were like me, if I saw a lion and a bear, I'm running the opposite direction. And it's that old saying, I don't have to outrun the lion or the bear, I just have to outrun you, right? That would have been me. I would have been so far in the other direction, it's not even funny. But David says, I went after it. Not only did I go after it, he said, when he turned on me, I grabbed it by the hair, I struck it, and I killed it. Man. You talk about struggles. A wild animal took one of his sheep, and he says, I'm not going to let that happen. But this is what he tells Saul. This is what the most important part is. In verse 37, he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David understood one thing about his struggles and who was helping him through his struggles. He said, it's the Lord. I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us about a struggle that you and I have to deal with today. You and I are at war. Much like David had to step into battle and go to war, you and I are at war today. And sometimes I feel like we forget about the spiritual warfare that we're in. And we forget about our enemy and the adversary that you and I are trying to deal with and fight on a daily basis. But the struggle is real. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not struggle, some of your versions might say wrestle, for we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly world. Paul says, we're at war. He says, we are struggling. Much like David had to go out into war, he says, you are at war. And much like David understood where his strength came from against the lion and the bear, and where it would come from against the lion, Paul says, you, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That if you and I are going to conquer our enemy, it is going to be through the Lord. That's what Paul's going to tell us how to accomplish. And we're struggling. Life is a struggle, and life is hard. And our enemy is real. And it's hard to live a Christian life in this fallen world. But if we're going to succeed, it's going to be by what Paul said here, by being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We'll talk about putting on that armor in just a second, but there's something that we have to understand about this struggle. That when we understand this struggle of Ephesians 6, look at the things that you and I are struggling against. It's not against flesh and blood, he says, but it's against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. There's something that you and I have to understand before we go into this warfare, and that is that Satan is real. And Satan's schemes are real. That when you look at what he's talking about here, he says the wiles of the devil, or the schemes of the devil in verse 11. That's what you and I are up against. Last week, we looked at the temptations that Jesus had to go through. And we looked at how even Jesus, the Lord, in his human state, had to go through these schemes and these trials and these temptations by the devil. They're real. Sometimes I feel like when we think about Satan or we think about the devil, we think of this cute little cartoon character that might pop up on your shoulder with an angel on the other shoulder. And he might tell us, we do some bad things, but with the angel, they'll always lead us in the right direction. There's nothing cute about the devil. There's nothing cute about his schemes, about his tricks. The Bible describes in Genesis chapter 3 as it's talking about, chapters 2 to 3 as it's talking about the devil tempting Adam and Eve. It says that the snake, the serpent, was more cunning than any other beast. So he's scheming. He wants us away from God. That's what we're fighting for. He's real. His temptations are real. We have to deal with these on a daily basis. You walk out of these doors, I'm sure there's even temptations while you're sitting here in these pews. They're real. We looked at that last week of the real temptations that Satan puts in our way and puts in our path. He wants us away from God, and so he uses our pride, and he uses our surroundings, he uses our physical bodies, and he uses our physical desires, and he uses greed, and he uses all these things because he wants us away from God. His temptations are real. Another thing we have to understand about the devil and his wiles and his schemes is that if his temptations are real, sin is real. I don't go through my daily life thinking about, well, this is going to lead to sin. And this temptation is right in front of me. And this temptation is going to lead to sin. I don't categorize things in my life as sin or not sin. That's just not how we operate as humans. And so it's very easy as we go throughout our daily routines, as we talk to the same people every day, and as we do the same thing every day, it's very easy to forget that sin is out there. And there are consequences for my actions. And there are things that I can do that are contrary to what God wants me to do. And we have to just remember, sin is real. Sin is out there. And if we sin, there are consequences. And the consequences of sin are real. We read in the book of Romans, where we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is real. And that the wages of that sin, those sins, is death. I believe we forget that sometimes. And I believe that's the devil working. Because what the devil wants us to think is there's really nothing that's a temptation. Because everything out there is for our pleasure. What is sin, really? We kind of describe that sometimes as saying, well, there's no black and white. There are gray areas, right? It's the devil working. It's the devil working when we actually do sin, when we do something we're not supposed to do, and guess what? There's no immediate consequences. That means he's got us in his palm. That means whatever sin we just committed, when there's no consequences, guess what we're going to want to do? We're going to want to do it again. And again. And again. And we forget that the consequences, the wages of my sin, is death. Maybe that means physical death. Satan is real. understand that and reminds us of that. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. He says, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But yet as created people made out of flesh and blood, that's how our minds think. We think in the physical. We think in the here and the now, the flesh and the blood. And Paul has to remind us, that's not what we're fighting against. We're not going out into war like David went out into war. We don't have to go battle a 9-foot giant in the middle of the town square who's calling upon anybody who's willing to challenge him. That's not the war you and I are fighting. No, the war you and I are fighting is much darker and deeper than a 9-foot giant. The war that you and I are fighting is the war against sin and temptation and the devil. And the way Paul would describe it, he says, the struggle, the things you and I have to struggle with, is the rulers and the principalities of this world. You and I have to deal with the powers that are at be and the things that are working maybe behind the scenes and behind our backs, the things that you and I don't even know about going on in this world, and even in the spiritual realm, there's things you and I don't even know what's happening. He says that's what we're fighting against. It's difficult. There's forces of darkness, forces of evil out in the world today. That no matter how much good is sown into the very fabric of what our society is, no matter how much light is shined upon this world, there are always going to be forces of darkness at play. Paul tells us there in verse 12, spiritual forces of wickedness. This is what we're up against. This is the struggle, Paul says. And yet you and I as Christians are called to live a perfect life. Jesus tells us at the very end of Matthew chapter 5, he says, therefore you be perfect just like your heavenly Father is perfect. And we look at that and say, how can I possibly live the life that God and Christ want me to live when this is what we're up against? These are the struggles that you and I have to deal with every single day. You and I are called to live sinless lives in this sinful world. You and I are called to be in this world, but not of this world, we say. That as Christians, as followers of Christ, you and I are asked to be worthy of the kingdom of God. And then Paul sits here and describes all the rulers and the principalities and the powers and the forces of darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness. And that's what we struggle with. That's what we're up against. And we say, it's not possible. How can we be perfect? How can we live those sinless lives? How can we live a Christian life in this fallen world when this is what we are up against? When Satan is real and the world all around us seems to not care about living a Christian life, how can you and I push through? Even Paul saw that Satan is implanting principles and rulers into our society that are contrary to the Lord. Principles like sin is now okay. Principles they're not so much rules, but they're almost life rules that we live by. When you say your principles, when someone has their principles, it's almost who they are. The law that they live by, the rules that they live by, my principles, my morals, integrity. And yet what Paul says is we're fighting against principles. Principalities. Things like the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. But our world says it's normal and accepted. Things like the Bible says you should be the husband of one wife. But the world says, if you don't like what you have, go get another. train our leadership. Satan has infiltrated our country and our world. He's infiltrated our government and our schools. Where it seems like almost everywhere we go, the principles, the very principles of what should make us a Christian are being tested each and every day. Our governments and our rulers, which is another word that Paul uses there, are passing laws that say sin is legal, and Satan is trying to convince us to put our guard down, and we normalize these things. Satan is trying to get us to question everything we've ever believed in and our daily Christian principles. He might tell us that, you know what, it's okay to talk behind other people's backs. It's okay to talk about people when they deserve it or when they deserve to be talked about. It's okay to gossip. I took the two older boys to Chick-fil-A on Friday for lunch. And we sat, we always sit by the restrooms at Chick-fil-A because with two little boys, they're always having to get up and go to the bathroom, and it just makes it a whole lot faster and easier. So we're sitting there in the back corner, tucked away, and right next to us sat a group of high school girls. And I know they were in high school because they were talking about one of the boyfriends. He was in college, and they were, wow, he's in college. You know, so they were, I know they were in high school. I was shocked. There was one girl who I guess was not invited to lunch that day. But it was the one girl whose idea it was to go to Chick-fil-A for lunch. And this is the conversation I overheard. I forget the name, but it was so-and-so. It was so-and-so's idea to come to Chick-fil-A. It was a really good idea, but I'm so glad she's not here. And that girl was texting them, saying, well, where are y'all? And they said, they were giggling, because they said, remember we told her we didn't want to go to Chick-fil-A, now here we are. And they left her out. And they were laughing, and they were having such a good time at the very fact that the one girl whose idea was to invite her friends out to lunch was left out of the equation, and they all went anyway, and it was such a fun time. And I got to thinking about some of the things I was preparing for today, and I couldn't help but to think, this is what Satan has done to us. That it's okay to talk about people behind their backs if they deserve it. That maybe that girl, and I don't know who that girl is, and I feel sorry for her, and you know what? She might not be the most popular girl. I don't know. I sat there and watched this group of girls tear their friend apart. I couldn't help but to think how many times we may have done that, or I may have done that to somebody else. It's because Satan's told me it's okay. Even though my principles might tell me differently, the worldly principles say it's okay. It's okay to lie just a little bit. It's especially okay to lie if it's on social media and no one can fact check what I put. It's okay to make myself look like something better and greater if it means I get more likes and shares. Or it's okay to be selfish, because after all, how are we supposed to get ahead in this world? And then you look at the struggles that go beyond the selfish attitudes of things we can do, and you look at the outside forces. We may have to deal with immoral bosses. And we may have to deal with unwanted advances in the workplace. We may have to deal with lazy and immoral government officials, or social media propaganda, or co-workers and friends who live worldly lives, family members who don't go to church, immoral and godless pop icons and athletes that we idolize. We have temptations to cheat on taxes, cheat on spouses, and cheat on God. And all the while, Satan is back there telling us, it's all okay. And that's what Paul is getting at here, that you and I are not in a spiritual warfare. You and I are at war each and every day, that we wake up and we just live and experience life. Because there are rulers and principalities and powers and forces of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness at play all around us. And it's a struggle. Satan has used and will continue to use our culture and our economy, our politics, our friends, our family, and even, dare I say, our churches to sow seeds of doubt and worry. Paul understood something, though. That you and I will never be able to take up a physical weapon against these struggles. There is no bomb on this earth, no gun, no weapon that you and I can have in our arsenal to defeat these struggles. And might I add, there is nothing that you and I can do on our own to defeat the sins and the temptations that the devil is throwing out there each and every day. But Paul understood what David understood from 1 Samuel 17. And that is, by the strength and might of the Lord God Almighty, you and I will be able to take our stand. Yes, the struggle is real. But we have one that is greater than the struggle. Continuing on in Ephesians chapter 6, he starts in verse 13. He says, therefore, because this is the war that you and I are up against, because this is what you and I are fighting against, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. David's a great illustration of trying to put on the physical armor and realizing that the physical armor is not good enough. But what was good enough to defeat his giant was the Lord God. And so Paul said, if you and I have any hope of defeating the schemes of the devil, if you and I have any hope of defeating the struggles that you and I face on a daily basis, these rulers, these principalities, these powers, all these things that he talks about, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Don't put on just a few pieces of it. Put on the whole armor of God. He says, and he gives us this picture of this valiant warrior, he says, put on your belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth, the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. The truth that Jesus came here and he defeated Satan. He conquered his enemy. He conquered death. The truth that he really rose from the dead. He says, take your breastplate of righteousness. Live a righteous life. The will of God. If you remember last quarter, we studied in one of our Bible classes upstairs here that not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you know that comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? The very place that I referenced earlier in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus says, therefore, let you be perfect just like your heavenly Father is perfect. The whole point of that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is Jesus telling us how to live a perfect life. In other words, how to live a righteous life. How to do the will of God. Once you believe the truth, start living the truth. That only comes, you learn that by shodding your feet with the gospel of peace. The good news. That Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, that He came, He died, He was buried, and He resurrected from the dead. And when you can believe in that with your whole heart, you have the evidence and the substance of those things hoped for and not seen, you can take up your shield of faith and have a strong faith of understanding of who God is, of who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done for us, and what He has done against our enemy. And when you have that faith in the gospel, and are living a righteous life, and that repentance, and that truth, He says, then you can put on the helmet of salvation. Be buried in the waters of baptism. Receive the salvation from all the past sins and wiles of the devil. He can no longer get you when you're putting on the armor piece by piece. You can be free. But just know that the devil won't stop. Know that the devil won't stop. And you know what? What I think is interesting here, and I've always heard this said, and I disagree with it 100%. Is that the armor of God is solely meant to protect us from the, God will protect us from the devil. And I do agree with that, but the armor of God is solely meant to protect us from the wiles of the devil. I don't agree with that at all, because the next thing Paul says, and I think what God expects of us, He says, get your sword ready. Next, take the sword of the Spirit. Which tells me something. God expects you and I to not just stand there and let the devil keep attacking and attacking and attacking. He wants us to, one piece after another, put on this armor, but finally take up our sword, get up, and start fighting. That you and I don't have to sit here like lay people and just let the wolves come. That we don't have to sit here and just let the principles of this world change us one day after the other after the other. He says, arm yourselves. Stand up and fight. Take the sword of God, which is the Word of God, the Spirit of truth. He says, take it and fight. You and I have a responsibility to stand up to that sin. Not just take it. Not to pull up our shield and wait for those fiery darts to stop coming, but take up that shield, stop the fiery darts of the devil, take the sword in the other hand, the Word of God, and combat the sin of this world. That's what we're called to do. I also think it's interesting that none of these come in the back. You know what that tells me? It means we're not meant to retreat either. None of these pieces of armor cover our backs. It's all about the front. You look at that, and that's why I like to put that picture there, because it helps me visualize. You get your feet ready, and they would typically go all the way up to the knees, and they would guard your legs. You get that breastplate and that belt that would guard your loin area. The helmet and the shield, everything is about guarding the front, which means that God does not expect us to turn around and run away, leaving our back exposed to the fiery darts of the devil. He says, you stand firm, and you fight. But more importantly, when we have done this, in verse 16, he says, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul reminds us that when we have put on this armor, you and I can win. We can quench those fiery darts. It's not a matter of if we can. Yes, we can. But you have one more thing, I believe, at the end, that sometimes we leave out. And all this can only be made possible when we continue, as he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Some of your versions will say petition. In the Spirit. There has to be a relationship with God. Continue talking with God. Continue thankfulness towards God. Because as we started in verse 10, it's by the strength of the Lord and the power of His might that you and I are able to take up all these pieces of armor, put them on, and fight against God. We're fighting to fight with God against the devil. And this is the same God. This is the same God who took on Pharaoh. This is the same God that as Pharaoh brought his armies and his chariots to conquer the children of Israel as their backs were up against the Red Sea. This is the same God who defeated Pharaoh and sunk his chariot. This is the same God that took Joshua into the promised land and conquered city after city after city and conquered the entire land of Canaan. He's the same God who walked David into that battle against Goliath and defeated him with a single stone. And he's the same God that took David from a lowly shepherd boy to a valiant warrior in his kingdom. He's the same God who fought for Gideon with only 300 men. He's the same God that fought for Deborah and for Samson. He's the same God that took on Satan in the wilderness and won. And he's the same God that battled against the sins of the world by taking them to the cross on our behalf and defeated the devil. And he's the same God that conquered death by raising out of the grave after 3 days of death. And this is the same God that by his strength and the power of his might, you and I can put on all these pieces of armor. And we can look at the ruler of this world. Ephesians, earlier in the book, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Satan is referred to as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. It's that same God who did all those things. And just like you took a lowly shepherd boy and defeated a giant, he can take us lowly people, put on the armor, and we can defeat the devil. Listen, the struggle's real. I know. There are things in this life and things in this world that you and I want to struggle with every day. More than just two people taking the aisle on the window seats and you have to sit in the middle. More than having to be able to walk around with a portable CD player and it's not so portable. There are struggles in this life. We looked at some of those struggles last week. Those temptations that are all around us. There will be times of hurt and times of difficulty. But what Paul reminds us is that it's not impossible to overcome those struggles. It's not impossible to live a Christian life in this fallen world. We don't ever have to ask ourselves, how can I be perfect? How can I be sinless in this world, in this fallen world? Instead, we can have the confidence and the courage to stand firm in the armor of God, knowing that He will take us into battle and He can defeat our enemy. Will we get hit by an arrow every now and then? Absolutely. But we also have the strength and the salvation of Jesus Christ, the mercy, the grace, and the love of God's Son, that went to the cross so that you and I can have eternal life. The struggle is real. But can I tell you that the reward is great? I was once told there's nothing in life, nothing good in life, that isn't worth fighting for. That sometimes the best things you and I will experience in life, we had to fight for and dig deep and claw and scratch our way to those good things. Well, it's time to dig deep. It's time to put on that armor. It's time to fight and defeat the devil. Jesus did, so that you and I can have hope and eternal life. Put on the armor, and let's go fight. Maybe you're here this morning and you've decided that today is the day. Now is the time to start putting those pieces of armor on one by one. Now is the time to look out at the world and you're saying, this world is full of sin and I want no part of it. I want to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now is the time to make that change. To put on that armor and start fighting. You need your sins washed away? You need that salvation that we talked about just a few moments ago? There's an opportunity to come forward. Let's pray with you. Repent of those wrongdoings and come give your life to God. Or maybe you're just there sitting there this morning and you've decided that know, you've taken it long enough. You've taken the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, too long. You've let his fiery darts hit you one after the other, and now is the time you want to pick up your shield, you want to put your armor on, get your sword, and start fighting back. Then make that choice right now as you sit there. Say, today's the day I change. Today's the day I start fighting back with God on my side. If there's anything you need this morning, come forward and stand as we sit.